We're glad you're here. If you're visiting this morning, we know there's 1,000 other churches you could be in this area alone. And we hope that you've enjoyed this, the service thus far. And so, Easter being a special time, we always struggle with what God would have us to say. And this morning, I'm not one of these kind of people that think, well, you only come for Easter and I'm going to beat you up while you're here. That's not me. I want to help you while you're here. I want to comfort you. I want to give you something that will be with you for the rest of the year. And so this morning, that's our goal. And in fact, I'm going to carry on a series of messages that we've been speaking for the last 9 or 10 weeks on Christian. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Christian and the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. There are a lot of different religions in our country and in our world. And there are a lot of different belief systems. I mean, I spoke to folks yesterday. We had over 100 and some people at our Easter egg hunt, and we wasn't prepared, and we had to go get more hot dogs, and yet spoke to someone of a different belief and someone else, and there's just a lot of different belief systems and a lot of different denominations and different things that people believe. And most different belief systems, they embrace a book, or they embrace, a prophet, or they may embrace a teacher that was special to their religion and had a starting place, and they'll embrace someone's teaching that continues on their different system, and they embrace all kinds of different things in religion today. And yet, Christianity really doesn't hinge on specific teachings, though we have a book that we use, and it doesn't really hinge on a prophet, though we have the prophet, Jesus Christ. Christianity actually hinges on an event. An event. And that event is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. And it's not the Bible, though we believe the Bible to be the inerrant Word of God with no fallacies. There's no contradictions that you may hear from time to time. We don't believe that, but our Christianity doesn't hinge on the Bible, so to speak. And it doesn't really hinge on Jesus, the person or the man, though we believe Him to be the sinless sacrifice and the sinless Son of God that came to earth to pay for our sins. It doesn't hinge on just Him alone. It really is this event, the resurrection. And because Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, this event is what verified and validated everything that He said He was and all that He could do and all that we believe is the resurrection. And without the resurrection, then there would be no salvation by grace. There would be no hope of eternal life. It really is the event, the resurrection. And because Jesus died and was buried for us, Easter is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's our Super Bowl. It's our, it's our World Series of all events. We have a great time at Christmas and all that goes along with all of that. But Easter is our big deal. It's not just our teaching or a philosophy. It's an event that took place that is a big deal. And so the other day, Linda and I took up eggs for CMO, for the Christian, the community mission outreach, and eggs for our Easter hunt. And yes, we thank God we had enough with all the little kids yesterday. But while going through Walmart and looking for candy and eggs, and the stupid candy doesn't fit in that egg, by the way. It's just, that's the most ridiculous thing that was ever thought of, to try to stuff those little eggs with a big piece of candy. And and little pink bunny for the kids so that they got something in an Easter basket and a blue bunny and all the different stuff. While going through and hunting for that, I couldn't find any candy or any empty tomb candy. We can find a cross, and that's great, but no empty tomb candy. And it just, you know, it just took me back a little bit to think about that. And so I can tell you after visiting, and thank you for that opportunity, our church, but after visiting Israel and going through the city of Jerusalem and visiting the place of his birth at Bethlehem and visiting or being within sight of Golgotha, where the place at the cross and sitting in the shadows of it and even taking communion there that day, I can tell you that there was never any place that I visited in the entire world. Linda and I's been blessed to travel a lot of different places. There was never any place that I've visited in the entire world that touched my heart like when I walked in that empty tomb. Never. And Christmas is great, and I have, you know, all this, I love all the stuff that surrounds his birth, and we know about the cross and the crucifixion and believe without the cross there is no salvation. But the death and the burial and the resurrection, it's just the vital part. That event is the most vital part of all that we believe. We all have or will ask the question from time to time. And we all think about this, and we all have, you know, questions. And I don't even, the agnostic or the atheist or whoever, and I don't know what your belief system is, but you still have a question down deep inside that asks, how can I have assurance? How can I know that I'm in right standing with God? We all long to have that question answered for ourselves. And we all want to know is how can I be sure that I'm a part of the kingdom? How can I be sure? Or how do I know when I die that there's something good for me awaiting on what we call the other side? How can I know? How can I even know that God likes me with all the things that I've done and all the things that I do and the mess maybe that you've made of your life, and I have those messes and most of us do. And Kelly said, yes, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. That's the difference. But how can I know? Well, it's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection. John chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'm going to ask Sarah to put it on the board and so that you don't have to fumble for a Bible, and she's going to turn there. There's a story about a Pharisee, and a Pharisee was just someone that self-righteous, a very religious person, and his name was Nicodemus, and you know, he was a member of the ruling Jewish council, which means he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was this big religious guy that thought he'd done no wrong and that he was perfect. And he come to Christ one day, and he was very inquisitive. In fact, he didn't come by day because he was religious. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He came by night. And he came by night this time, and he wanted this peace. He wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah. And once he come and he started to ask questions, and you know, Jesus immediately put a stop to any, you know, all of his inquisitive questions and everything that he was about to ask. And he said to Nicodemus, he stops him and he moves to verse 2. And then and in that very next verse, when he came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're the teacher and you come from God. He was placing him not as Jesus the Messiah, but because the Jews didn't really believe. But we know that you couldn't perform the things that you're doing, and God were not with you, or if you were not from God. And so with that, at that point in time, I want you to imagine the frustration in Nicodemus's mind. And how it comes out, and Jesus gets him kind of, you know, off of his script, because I'm sure he had all these questions. He had been sent by the other Pharisees, by the other members of this council. And if you know the story, at that point in time, they were already plotting to kill Jesus, and they were already upset because he was upsetting their religion. And so then we come to the next part of it, and Jesus just shut him down. He said, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom. There's our question. Jesus is answering the question before Nicodemus had the opportunity to ask. He's telling him. He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And I'm sure with a smirk, Nicodemus asked, he said, well, how can we be born again when they are old? You know, that doesn't even make sense, Jesus. What are you talking about? How can we be born again? And how can I enter into my mother's womb the second time? And if you stop to think about that a bit, you know, that's kind of gross. I mean, you know, because, I mean, think about it, you know. Nicodemus is, I'm sure he's plumb off the page. He's lost it at that point in time. Wait a minute. Jesus, I have some very serious questions. I've got some stuff I want to ask you. This may put off the trouble or maybe stop, you know, the religious people from coming after you. If you'll answer, and I'm sure all this was running through his mind, and yet Jesus throws him this curve, and he's like, wow, how can that even happen? Or how is that going to take place? And, you know, trying to get some answers. And here's Jesus, it's just, wow. So he starts to answer his question a little deeper. And he says, Verily, I tell you, no one can enter. Next one. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And Nicodemus says, that's the first thing you've said that makes sense to me. I understand. Cats have cats, dogs have dogs, people have people, flesh gives to flesh. And then he goes on to say, though, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And at that point in time, Nicodemus is probably scratching his head a little bit different. And the first thing you said makes sense, and I understand it. But then Jesus' Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And why? Because God is a Spirit. And he's trying to answer that question for Nicodemus that most of us have. How am I going to be in right standing? And he goes on, and if there is going to be birth into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And God's Spirit has to be a part of that at that point in time. And there has to be this new birth experience. Not the one born of flesh to flesh, but a spiritual birth. And this is starting to really, you know, I'm sure Nicodemus is scratching his head, and a spiritual birth. And this was new to Nicodemus because, wow, you know, this isn't what I've been taught, because his God experience was like Santa Claus. I mean, really, when you think about that, you know, he had this list, and if you're naughty and nice, and if you do good, and you know, if you keep the list, God will reward you someday. That's what Nicodemus was used to under the law. That's what his religious system was. And so I got to keep this list, and, you know, God's like a school teacher. If I do good, I'll get a reward. I'll get a star. God's like a, you know, a principal. I won't get in trouble if I do what I'm supposed to. And God's like a coach. You know, I'll get a play if I do all the good things. And that was Nicodemus's religious system. So this was new, this born of spirit and born a second time. And I don't understand that, but their whole view of God was looking at, you know, what we are doing. What we are doing. God looks at us all the ways as how we are behaving. Or, in my case, it was how I was misbehaving. And probably yours too. And the deciding factor is whether we get to be part of the kingdom based on our behavior. That's what Nicodemus was used to. And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, it's not based on your behavior. It's not based on your list. It's not even based on whether you're a good man or not, because I know you being a Pharisee, you're a good man, you're a great person, you have good morals, you have this things that you do right, you keep the law, you're part, you know, those Ten Commandments things that we wrote back in Exodus that you all have carried around now for these hundreds of years. I know you're doing good things, but that's not it. That's not it. Just as you were born of your parents, this flesh birth, there is this eternal spiritual birth that has to take place, that connects you to God, and it is in a relational way. Wow. I can see at that point in time, and then you have to love the next part of that. You should not be surprised. You must be born again. Next. The winds blow where they please, and you hear it's a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or whether it's going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus. How can this be? I can only imagine. You got to love it. He's confused. About like most of our religious systems and our religious beliefs and our denominations and our churches all over the United States and the world. How can this be? It's about behave. Wow. He goes on. And as he asked that question and he's scratching his head, and you've got to think from that point, how could I have missed this? How could I have sat in church in a synagogue all these years, maybe like you? How could I have missed this? How could I have my whole life trying to please God, trying to be obedient, trying to do good works and keep the law? How could I have missed this? How could I have missed it? I've tried to do everything right. I've tried to be perfect. And you are telling me it's something beyond behaving? You're telling me that? You are telling me that it's not that complicated? You're telling me that I just have to have a birth into the family of God, Jesus? And then Jesus in verse 13. No one has ever gone to heaven. And Nicodemus says, that's right, no one's ever gone. And if somebody had gone and they'd come back and told us and da-da-da-da-da and had this exact path and, you know, it's like going on vacation. What's the best route? If you'd have had someone from heaven that came and done that for us and, whoa, except Jesus stops him. The one who came from heaven and is the Son of Man. I am that one, Nicodemus. And at that point in time, I'm sure Nicodemus' face got red and puffed up. Because that was on the edge of blaspheming. You're the Son of God. You think you're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You're the one that's come from heaven. And Nicodemus, being the religious person that he was and knowing all the story of how the Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus because the miracles and the things, and he was about to put their religious system on trial with what he was saying to Nicodemus, and I am the Messiah. I'm sure he got red-faced. And he thought, that isn't it. It's about keeping the law. It's about behaving. It's about doing the right things. I'm sure Nicodemus was furious inside. And it leaves us in the same place. We're always guessing. No one's ever been there. We didn't live 2,000 years ago. We didn't see the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We don't know that we have this assurance. We can't be sure that we're in right standing with God. And if someone could come from heaven and explain this to us, to which Jesus replied, I am Him. I am the Son of Man. And Nicodemus totally gets this next part, verse 14. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus understood the snake in the wilderness. He knew the Old Testament. He had all of that. He had seen all that as a child and grew up in that religious system. And he realized exactly what Jesus was talking about. He could visualize that in his mind. And then Jesus throws him a curve. And in the very next part of that verse, he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Wow. To which Nicodemus would say, no, 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 Jesus, don't you mean behave? To which Jesus would say, no, I have, but Jesus, I was taught to, we behaved in order to get our way into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul stated, no, the power of God is unto salvation in what? The gospel. To which Jesus would have told Nicodemus, no, it's not external in your behavior, it's internal in your belief. It's believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious person like Nicodemus. He said, I'm not ashamed in saying that it's the belief in the gospel, not the behavior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for what? It's the power of God unto salvation, not my own behavior. Romans 1:16. To which Nicodemus, back to Jesus, would say, you know, Jesus, though, what in the world are you talking about? Life comes by behaving. And Jesus says, no, life comes by believing in the gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection, which was quoted earlier. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And it defines the gospel very clearly. And what is it? It's an event. The resurrection. And I'm sure Nicodemus left that day, maybe just like some other religious people will leave here today and leave places all the time when they hear the truth of grace. They leave scratching their head. And then the next time Christ has been scourged, He's been beaten, He's been placed on a cross. And the next time we see Nicodemus, you want to know where he's at? He's in the shadows of the cross. And the story picks up. And you find it in John chapter 7. We see Nicodemus and he sheepishly, while in a mob-like situation, they're getting ready to crucify Christ. They're getting ready to hang Him on this cross. And Nicodemus is sheepishly, he says something to the effect, at least, you know, I'll try to be fair with what I learned back in John 3 and those days had taken place. You know, do we try a man without first hearing what he has to say and try to understand what he's doing? And you find that in John chapter 7. He's not fully believed yet, but he's at least saying, you all, we're not, this isn't right what we're getting ready to do as Pharisees, as we the Jewish people, as we the ones that are complaining to Pilate, trying to have him killed. This isn't what we're doing, is not right. And he tries to defend him, but he does it very sheepishly. Almost stepping back and saying, I know what's going to happen. A couple verses later, a couple chapters later, Christ is being raised. Christ is there. Nicodemus is there in the crowd also. And the disciples has fled. Peter, as we heard at breakfast, has denied. The one that was ready to, you'll never find me denying. You'll never see. Takes a sword out and going to fight the Roman army and cuts a guy's ear off. But he's gone. He's scared for his life. And they've all run. They've left. Nicodemus is still in the crowd. And the reason I know he's in the crowd is because he had to see the Son of Man, his head coming up, placed as Moses lifted the snake or the serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus was there. He was there that day. He was there watching when they crucified our Lord that the kids sang about. He was there. And the reason I know he was there, because when he's dead and when all else has stopped, and you pick up the story in John chapter 19 and verse 38, and you look at what transpires and you go into what happens afterwards, Nicodemus had to say, I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. Moses was lifted up. There's the Son of Man being lifted up. And he that believes in those events. And then the most beautiful part of the whole story is where Nicodemus saves Easter. He saves Christianity. Why? Because you find that he and Joseph of Arimathea, I can read it to you just as well. And when you find them there and they're in that place and you look at what happens and you see what transpires and it says, I can even see it. My print's so small. I didn't have her put that up, but that's okay. It says, and Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus accompanied him. Whoa. Talk about the power to save. You talk about changing the sheepish Nicodemus. You talk about making the Christian come alive. It happens in the power of the resurrection. And what Nicodemus did, this Jewish Pharisee, he steps out of the crowd, he goes with Joseph, and he asks for the body of Jesus. He believed. He validated Easter and the resurrection. He vindicated, because the Pharisees were the ones that had put him to death, the one that had requested the crucifixion. And yet here's the Pharisee who says, and the disciple, there's our word, not Christian, the disciple, Joseph Arimathea, and Nicodemus accompanied him. He steps out of the crowd knowing that his religious beliefs were put on the line, knowing that all the other Pharisees in the crowd, knowing that everybody could persecute him and ridicule him. He comes and takes the body down and prepares the body and puts it in the tomb. He believed. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He finally said, I get it. I get it. And with that, he and Joseph as a witness were confirming their faith. They're not ashamed. They're not as a religious Jewish Pharisee who had been forced to, you know, to their hand. They went to Pilate. And they asked once they were bystanders and once they were in the crowd and once they may have been part of the ones hollering, "Crucify him." But there, as a disciple believing, they go directly to Pilate. And it had clicked in Nicodemus. He had understand what born again meant. It was no longer behaving. It was no longer living this religious law. It was believing in the death, the burial, the resurrection. And he seen the Son of Man being lifted up as a snake in the wilderness. And he stepped out and confessed before God and everybody that morning, by asking for the body in the midst of those that had crucified. Wow. "I'll get involved," he said, "in this movement. And I say to you this morning, how long have you sheepishly stood in the crowd? How long have you been realizing that it is Christ, but you won't stand up? How long is it that maybe your stand up is, 'I need to be involved in a local church'? How long is it your stand up needs to be, 'I need to get baptized'? How long is it your stand up needs to be, 'I need to say something to folks on the job that I believe'? What's your stand-up?" Nicodemus was facing those that crucified. Yours may not have to be that big. Yours may not have to be the one that places your life in danger. But there's a stand-up time in every Christian's life that we have to confess that "I believe." For with the mouth, confession is made. Wow. Nicodemus confessed by taking the body. He validated, because he was the Jew that said, "I know he was dead. I prepared the body." Only would they have believed. If it had been a disciple, they wouldn't have believed. He validated the resurrection that day. And I tell you this morning, you say, "Well, there's this tug on my heart to believe," or "there's this tug on my heart," or "this draw that comes from the shadows to pull myself out of the shadows and be the Christian and be the disciple. There's this tug on my heart to get baptized." Let me say, there's this tug on my heart to join this church, or there's this tug on my heart to get involved. I'm going to surprise you. It's not good preaching. It's not my preaching at all. It's not. What is it? It's the preaching and it's the Spirit of God that spoke to Nicodemus. "I believe. I see the Son of Man lifted up." Wow. Wow. Do you believe? Have you ever believed? You say, "I always thought it was behave." It's not behave. It's believe. It's trust Christ as your personal Savior. Believe that He died on a cross for your sin. Believe that He paid the ultimate sacrifice, which is the only sacrifice that God would accept. And all the behave comes afterwards. You say, "Well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know that I believe that." Really? Really? Are you stuck in religion like Nicodemus? Let me read what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His great mercy, God's mercy to us. He has given us new birth." That same new birth that Nicodemus was told about. He has given us new birth unto a living hope. You want to know where your hope is? You want to know where your assurance is? You want to know what puts you in right standing with God? You want to know that you can be sure that you have a home eternal in the heaven? What did you say, Peter? A living hope. What? Through the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without Nicodemus preparing that body that day, there is no hope. Without the resurrection or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope. And today, yeah, we had a great time at Easter egg hunts. And we heard a great devotional this morning about Peter and what transpired in Peter's life and how that God used him afterwards. And a good breakfast. And there's 180 some people here. But the hope is in none of that. It's all garbage. When it comes to your eternal assurance and your eternal destiny, because our eternal destiny is wrapped around this event called the resurrection. And it validated and vindicated all that Jesus said. Will you stand with us? And will you stand like Nicodemus? And will you make that decision this morning to step out and believe? If you've never trusted Christ, will you believe? It's that simple. Will you come and let someone show you from a Bible? I believe. Will you come as a Christian and say, I'm going to stand for Christ on the job, at home, with my family? I'm going to stand. Let's stand, Father.